Have your Bibles open at Colossians chapter 4. My text is verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Paul wants us to be devoted to prayer that opens doors for the gospel. And in verses 5 and 6, Paul explains how we are to conduct ourselves when that door is opened. For when the door is opened, we are not to, as it were, ram the gospel down the throats of people. That won't work. Rather, Paul says we are to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Now, walking in wisdom does not mean avoiding conversations about Jesus Christ. Of course not. Paul maintains that we must redeem the time, which means making the most of every opportunity. But we must be wise how we do this. I like the quote about wisdom, and I know Steve heard this one, but several of you probably have. Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. And philosophy is wondering if that means ketchup is a smoothie. That was the bit I hadn't heard before. Now, of course, it would be nice, wouldn't it, if Christianity was considered by the world simply by virtue of the evidence, the character, and the nature of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But many, and I'm talking about the majority, won't even listen to the truth of Christianity. They don't want to know. They won't listen to the truth of Christianity until they see the truth of Christianity lived out in lives of Christians. It has been said that the greatest argument for the validity of Christianity is other Christians. By the same token, it is also said that the greatest argument against Christianity is other Christians. People come to Jesus Christ when they are pointed to the Saviour. But it is God who saves them. We direct them to Jesus. Only God saves. But that's the point. As Christians, we are involved. We are involved in pointing others to our Saviour. And one of the ways we point is by the way we live out our lives before those others. Those who Paul says are outside, but unbelievers. Paul understands this, and this is why he gives us this practical advice in Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And Paul gives us two instructions in verse 5. First, he tells us that we are to walk in wisdom to those who are outside, the unbelievers. Jesus told his disciples that in their ministry they were to be a certain way. They were to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Which is really another way of saying the same thing. Well, why, you might ask? Why should we walk in wisdom to those who are not Christian? Why do we have to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves? Well, the reason is because it is far easier to push someone away from the gospel than it is to draw them in. Their natural inclination is to go away from the gospel, not to come to it. A lot of people, when they are told that Jesus calls mankind to repent, to turn from their worldly ways, to turn from the world's values, to turn to a new life, trusting in Jesus and living by his values, they resist this. They resist such a notion. They're keen to find any reason not to do this. We must be wise. We must be wise because it is easier to be pulled away from the truth than it is to bring someone to the truth. Our goal is to point people to Jesus Christ, to get people to think about and consider Jesus Christ. We must be wise how we do this. And we have to be wise because, remember, friends, there is a spiritual war happening out here, out there, wherever, in the world. The devil is always trying to lead mankind away from Jesus. The devil is always making sin more attractive and more attractive. He's always making the lure of the world very, very seductive. That is why we as a Christian church must be constantly on our guard about adopting the methods and the values of the world. We have to be careful about that. We must diligently protect and cultivate Christian character and teaching. And we have to do this because the stakes are extremely high here. In this spiritual battle, we are dealing with matters of eternity. We are dealing with issues of heaven and hell. The role of the church is to present to the world the good news about Jesus. That he came to save sinners from an eternal hell. People don't want to hear this. But that's our position. That's our role. And the good news of Jesus is that if people hear the gospel, the good news, and believe in Jesus Christ, well, heaven will be their eternal home. They won't have to go to hell. But, of course, if they turn away, if they reject Jesus Christ, well, they do face eternal hell. Seldom in life is there ever such a clear demarcation line. But this is it. We must be wise. We must walk in wisdom with the world because it is important that we gain the opportunity to share this incredible transforming news. We've been transformed. This was the most wonderful news we ever heard. And we need to pass that on. So with Paul telling us to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders, he's giving us good practical advice because the world will provide strong resistance as we seek to grow in Christ. The world will challenge us every step of the way. The world will fight against us. And Paul actually gives similar advice in a number of his letters to the churches. In Ephesians, Paul writes, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Notice the reason there. The days are evil. We're not living in good times. Well, we could say we're probably the best position in all of the world as we look out on the news and things like that. But these are not good times. The days are evil, and we have to remember that fact. We face opposition from almost every quarter, and it isn't getting any easier. John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress paints this picture so well. I'm sure most of you have read it. In the story, the main character, Christian, makes his way to the cross, get saved, but the rest of the story is Christian's journey to heaven. And along the way, he encounters all kinds of powerful and inviting distractions. They slow him down. They threaten to destroy him. That's a picture for us. In our life, we will face powerful, inviting distractions. Some will be those annoying ones, like the phone ringing just as you start to pray, falling asleep as you're reading God's word. Come on, we all do it sometimes. Or am I the only one? A family drama comes up just as you're in the process of carrying out some plan that you've been making for the work of the Lord. Others will be lifelong struggles, like trying to live morally in a fallen world. With many of the folks that we know, maybe in our own family, telling us, lighten up a bit. Join in. Don't be a misery, a spoilsport. If we want to guard ourselves from the influence of the world, it will take effort. It really will. It will take diligent effort on our part. We must carefully work at understanding God's work. God's word. We must work at our prayer life. You know, it's no good in prayer just switching on automatic and going through your list. You're speaking to God. What a privilege that is. But you have to work at it. We must sit under solid teaching of Christian speakers. We must strive to weed out disobediences in our lives. Our spiritual growth will not come along easily or naturally. We have to pursue it and we have to work at it. And it's hard work sometimes. It's much like an athlete. An athlete gets better when they work hard. They discipline themselves to exercise and they build up their strength and skills, but it takes effort. If we're not careful, the world will convince us that our spiritual life needs to be no more than a Sunday affair. We also need to remember that different people should be approached in different ways. Think how differently you communicate to a child as opposed to an adult. Or how differently you communicate to someone who is deaf or blind. Or someone who knows very little English. That's not their first language. We communicate differently. Well, I hope we do. We need to speak in a language that the person we are speaking to understands. We should be wise to adjust our speech, to adjust it to who we're talking to. Talking to a non-Christian person with the vocabulary that is understood only by believers, I think is a mistake. Even words today like sin and salvation are very hazy to people what that means. So words like sanctification, redemption, or please try this one, propitiation, say get on with that. It's not going to take you very far, is it? We must look for ways to communicate God's truth in a language that our listeners understand. Listeners both in the church and out of the church. Remember Jesus, who is God, became man so that he could live amongst us. Well, he often talked in everyday language. Why? Because he was speaking to everyday people. And from there, well, he led them, many of them, to an encounter with God's mercy, God's grace. And if we are to be wise as we talk to those outside the faith, we must take that same approach. Another practical point that Paul makes is found in Titus 2, verses 6 to 8. where he's saying we can sometimes say more with our living than our talking. Let me just read those two verses to you. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Now, really, that shouldn't be news to any Christian. Maybe if you're a very, very new Christian. Maybe. We should all be very aware of the practical differences in our daily dealings with other people. Our Christian marriages should be different from other marriages, because they are based on a principle of service rather than benefit. Christian families should be different from the world, because children actually should honour and respect their parents, even when they're older. I look at my daughter. But Christian parents should be treating their children as precious gifts entrusted to them by God, even when they're older. Absolutely. Christians should be different in the workplace. To work for a Christian should actually be the best employment. A Christian employer should not see his employees as those who are simply there for him to profit from. No. They should see their employees as people that they have a responsibility for, that they have a responsibility to look after. And equally, a Christian should be a good, reliable and honest worker. The old adage, give a full day's work for a full day's pay. Absolutely. It's being honest. You should honour the Lord how he or she works. Now, in a fallen world, this will not be easy, I tell you. But it will stand out. Definitely. Throughout the New Testament, there is the unmistakable message that the follower of Jesus Christ has changed. The born-again Christian now makes every effort to follow the example of his or her Saviour in every aspect of their life. It's an ongoing challenge, it's an ongoing work. The so-called unchanged Christian is not only an oxymoron, it is a pure folly, because the unchanged Christian is no Christian at all. Now, I'm not saying that we ain't going to fail in this. We are. We are going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. From time to time, we'll put both feet in. I know this. I know this from experience. Like everyone on this planet, Christians do have their off days. We have our bad days. We can occasionally, I hope, lose our cool. I hope it's only occasion. Yes, we can become grouchy and grumpy sometimes. Christians can get caught up in the workplace, politics, or in the gossip of the office, in the ridicule, in the pay disputes, etc., etc. But when they do, as Christians, we're quick to confess. We recognise our shortfall and we come to the Lord and we ask for his forgiveness. Jonathan Edwards wrote a letter to a young woman who wanted counsel regarding living the Christian life. Jonathan Edwards wrote in Old English. I'm going to paraphrase this a little. He wrote this: don't let opponents of Christianity find any reason to criticise our faith because of your behaviour. God's children are called to live up to the standard of holiness set by our Saviour, the Son of God. We should especially excel in characteristics similar to that of our Lord, a quiet and humble heart, having supernatural and unmitigated love for all, an eagerness to perform loving acts for others, even at our own expense. And may we always be more concerned about the other person's needs than our own. There's a challenge. But he's right, isn't he? Often our first testimony about Jesus Christ will come from what we do more than what we say. Redeeming the time means making the most of every opportunity. Now I'm sure every one of us has known missed opportunities. Opportunities that when we look back, can annoy us a bit, niggle us, bother us. I have so many I try not to look back too often. And I often think maybe that's one of the reasons why the Lord said, don't look back. But our biggest regrets should be when we had an opportunity to share our love of Jesus and we missed it. Or we ignored it. Well, I believe the Lord not only forgives us for this, but he also opens up new opportunities to try again. Let me put this question out there. How open are we to look for opportunities to share the gospel again? This is what Paul is getting at in this verse. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk wisely so that you can make the most of those opportunities. The Lord wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready at such times when they come along, so that we can demonstrate or testify about our Saviour. It's not always about opportunities to speak. Sometimes, like I've already mentioned, we have that chance to share the gospel by an act of kindness before we speak. Now, I know for some that's easier. I understand that. For some that's a far easier approach. Showing an act of compassion, a helping hand, a listening ear, a caring embrace. The conversation might come later. An opportunity to witness can happen at any moment and sometimes in the most weirdest of places. So in order to make the most of every opportunity, here are some suggestions to think about and try. Put our time in God's hands. Now there's a challenge for many of us. It's a massive challenge for me. Sometimes we can miss a God-given opportunity. Why? Because we're in such a rush. We know if we take time to care, it will take our time to care. But if we do care, if we really do care, surely we should be willing to allow time for that conversation. Allow time for that relationship to potentially start to build and flourish. We would be walking wisely if we let God's priorities be our priorities. Another point, keep our hearts open to God's directions. We must ask the Lord to make us aware of these opportunities. Pray that we notice, maybe, a tear. We notice a tone of voice. We notice a look of loneliness or even a look of despair. Pray to be alert for those in pain, those that are suffering or going through real difficulties, so we can extend Christ's compassion to them. We need to notice when people want to talk. When they want a friend just to listen. You know, some people, they don't want some terse piece of scripture thrust at them. Sometimes they don't even want an answer. Sometimes they just want a listening ear so that they can just voice their concern. We need to be wise and sensitive to the right response. Another point. Trust God's ability to use even the weakest vessel. The biggest hindrance for most of us is that we feel so unqualified and so inadequate for this task. Well, as one old preacher put it, no one is qualified to do the work of eternity unless God works through them. But if God is working in and through you, anyone is qualified. Think about who God has used in the past. He used Amos. Who was he? He was a shepherd. Moses, a wanderer. Matthew, oh, he was a tax collector. Paul, he was the religious extremist. He used Peter, Andrew, James and John, and they were fishermen. Jesus used a man who had been demon-possessed, a woman who had lived an immoral life, a man that the world called unclean. So, Jesus can use us. And he will use us. The key is that we remember that only God can change the human heart. We are the implements in his hand, so to speak. Remembering this, do you know what? God may well surprise us all what he can do through people like us. And if you believe that you don't get any opportunities to witness for Jesus, I'm going to suggest you're not paying attention. God gives all of us opportunities. You know what? Just letting people know that you're a Christian, it is a witness in itself. It may not lead to an extended conversation. It might appear to have little, if any, effect around you. But leave that with God. I am a Christian. It's a great witness. Especially in the workplace. I'm a Christian. Asking someone going through a difficult time if you could pray for them is witnessing for Jesus Christ. Now, I used to say that most people in trouble seldom ever said no to that offer. But guess what? Last week, I don't always listen to Jeremy Vine, but I was listening to him on the radio, and apparently he was saying that he tweeted that we should pray for India. And then he received a load of abuse saying prayer was of no use and complete mumbo jumbo. And we should trust in science, not medieval religious practices. How far have we fallen? Even Jeremy Vine was taken aback by that response. Right, conclusions. I hope you see that these simple words carry a powerful message to us. You and I matter to God. You and I can be used to influence, to make a difference in someone's life. God doesn't need any of us, but he has chosen to use us. I've said from the pulpit many times that ultimately there are only two types of people in this world. Those in Christ and those not. So I just want to take a few minutes to address those two groups. I'm praying everybody here will be in the second group. But I don't know who's going to listen to this. So I want to address firstly the unbeliever.
I know it is possible that you may be here this evening or listening in on the internet and find this talk somewhat confusing. You know you need something in your life. You have an emptiness that the world and anything in it is not filling. But you don't know what it is. You've heard about the Christian church and you've heard what a difference it seems to make to so many lives. So you're listening in. What's it about? Well, I'm glad you're listening in, whoever you are. But I must make this crystal clear as to what makes the difference in every Christian life. It's not the church. Certainly not the preacher. It is not being good or holier than thou. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. The Bible tells us that although Jesus looked like all the other men of his day, he looked just like an ordinary working man. He was so much more. Jesus Christ is wholly unique. That is why Christianity is wholly unique. Christianity is not one religion among many. Tim Keller rightly made the point when he wrote this. All religions and all philosophies say, this is the way. Only Jesus Christ says, I am the way. And the reason that only Jesus Christ can say that is because he is God. That is what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. God became man. And the Son, God the Son, became man to die on a cross at Calvary to save us from our sin. The Bible doesn't mince its words. We're clearly told we've all sinned against God. We've not lived the way God wants us to live. We've disregarded him over and over again in our lives. And because of that, we find ourselves headed in the wrong direction. Where? Well, the hellish direction. Because that's where it ends. In hell. And Jesus has come to turn us around. To save us from hell. By willingly dying in our place. But that's not the end of the story, as you well know. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And that is what the real meaning of Easter is all about. Jesus overcoming death. Defeating an enemy we just could never defeat. And Jesus told his followers that he would never die again. And that his sacrifice was sufficient for anyone who would come to him in faith and follow him. Friend, if you're willing to stop running away from the truth, the Jesus Christ that has changed my life, the Jesus Christ that has changed your lives and the lives of millions and millions of people throughout history will change your life. Isn't it wonderful that someone might be listening and ask Jesus into their life tonight? And right at that point that they do that, all their sins have been forgiven. In an instant. Dealt with. Washed clean by the blood of Jesus. This very evening, they could have a completely fresh start. Well, that's what they get. A new life. And it begins by sincerely talking to God in prayer. Admitting your sins, asking for forgiveness, putting your trust in Jesus, believing in him, believing in his work on the cross. It's the greatest gift given to the whole of humanity. The forgiveness of sin. The love of God. A love that will take, well, it will take us to eternity. But equally, if you've prayed that, and I guess most of, not all of us here have made that prayer, well,
We would warn everybody, make that prayer, but that doesn't mean life's going to be a bed of roses. Being a Christian is not always easy. We do have an enemy. We have an enemy who has done his utmost to turn the world against us. And to be fair to him, he's made a pretty good job of it. We now have a world that is blinded to this truth. Blinded to the wonder and splendour of God's love. But through it all, the Lord stands with us. And in his strength, we find the joy in the storms. We find strength in our weakness. And so, friends, to the believer, I remind you and myself, the world is watching. And what I mean by that is that your family is watching. Your neighbours are watching. Your co-workers are watching. Your friends, they're watching you. And if you live in a small village or a town, guess what? There will be some people you don't even know that are watching you. And at some point in their life, there is a good possibility that these people watching you will wonder if the gospel you talk about is really true. They will wonder if Jesus Christ really does make a difference in a life. And in most cases, they will draw their conclusions not from a Bible study, not from a church service. They will draw most of their conclusions from watching you and me. They will look to see if there is compassion, if there is love, if there is a willingness for you to give some of your precious time to them. They are watching to see if your life reveals that you believe what you say. They will look to see how you handle your own heartaches, how willing you are to forgive, how you deal with your anger, how you count your blessings, and how you thank the Lord. And yes, they will look to see if you care enough to tell them about this Jesus Christ who you say is a life-changing saviour. So friends, let us redeem the time well. Or in Suffolk we might say, let us redeem the time good and proper. And let us do it by walking in wisdom to those who are outside. Let us be careful and caring. Friends, let us be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves.